Hey guys, I'd like to start out our time by telling you about the time that I failed Bible class. Gather around, children, for the tale. I failed Bible class in high school. I went to a private Christian school. My dad was the pastor of the church, so sort of like the co-principal of school, and I failed Bible class one year. Here's how it happened. So we had a teacher, great guy, but for some reason he decided to not give us any homework for like the entire year, which I thought at the time was awesome. I was like, that's a great teacher right there. But the problem was there wasn't anything to base our grade on, except the final. So we had a final at the end of the year, and the final should have been the easiest final in the world because all you had to do, it was just a single sheet of paper. And on the one side, all you had to do was you just had to write down a Bible story, just describe it. And then you had to flip the piece of paper. And on the other side, the instructions said, draw the Bible story that you described. So I'm taking the final. I get to that first sheet and it says, describe a Bible story. I think, I'm a pastor's kid. I know a Bible story. So I describe David and Goliath, you know, and I just knock it out of the park. It's a beautiful description. The problem was I failed to flip that piece of paper. I failed to flip it on the other side. So I completely missed the second half of the entire assignment. And so I got a 50%, which means I failed. Failed Bible class, pastor's kid. Not a good look for me or my dad. just not good. Why am I bringing up this story? Well, I bring it up because I just want to ask you, have you guys ever been worried when it comes to your salvation that maybe you're forgetting something? Like maybe you forgot to flip the paper and maybe there's something on the other side that's going to exclude you from being saved? Like, do you have just secretly, you know, deep down this fear that you're going to show up to the gates of heaven and an angel is going to be like, hey, listen, we would love to let you in, but you actually didn't do the read the Bible in a year plan enough, or you forgot to say a certain prayer. You know, that prayer that you said at church camp, that was great, but actually you need to say this secret prayer that you didn't know because you didn't read Leviticus enough. Should have done the year plan more times. Or more realistically, maybe the fear is that you're going to get to heaven and they're going to show you your good deeds and your bad deeds. And it's going to be like, hey, listen, you actually did more bad deeds than you did good deeds. And therefore we can't let you in. I don't know if it's just me who's had these fears, but I think a lot of us, especially church kids, if you've grown up in the church, I think a lot of us struggle with this fear that deep down, maybe we're not enough. Maybe what Jesus did on the cross isn't enough. You know, I actually polled my youth group kids when I was a youth pastor and I asked them, I said, even if you know you're saved, do you ever still struggle at times with doubts that God accepts you because of your flaws? And out of the amount of kids that I polled, 80% of them were like, yeah, that struggle is absolutely real. There's this fear of losing salvation or failing so hard that we can't be forgiven. And while I know those fears are absolutely real, I just want to talk about tonight the reality that the gospel is simple. That's the word I think God has for us. The gospel is simple. If you have your Bible, crack open Galatians chapter 1. Let's take a look there. This is Paul writing. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul starts getting into his main message here. He's talking about the simplicity of the gospel. He says, guys, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or like an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Dang, that's It's heavy. Now, you might be wondering, what is Paul talking about here? Well, this is the book of Galatians, so Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and he's responding because of a particular situation that was going down at that time. See, Paul had discovered that there were Jewish Christians who were trying to make non-Jewish Christians follow the Jewish law, saying, hey, you guys need to follow this law or else you can't actually be saved. Like, Jesus isn't enough, you gotta follow the Jewish law, and actually, we demand that you guys get circumcised. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, I'm not gonna break it down and explain it. Ask your mom and dad, I guess. But you should probably know what circumcision is at this point in your Christian life. Here's the thing. Circumcision, right? This cutting away of the flesh. It was something that was instituted back with Abraham, and it was something that the Jews did to symbolize that they were set apart from the rest of the world. They were different. They were holy, right? But honestly, circumcision pre-Jesus was really just a Band-Aid. Like, circumcision didn't save anybody. That was never the point of it. It was something to mark people as being set apart for God's purposes, but it was never meant to be the way of salvation. And that's what the people in Galatia are dealing with. They're dealing with people saying, hey, you need this to get saved. Imagine showing up to a church and the pastor's like, hey, if you guys really want to be saved, you got to chop off your left earlobe. Like, that's what's going on here. And so Paul he's very, very frustrated with this. He's very upset. And he's thinking, the gospel has to be defended. I've got to stand up for the reality of the simple gospel, and I've got to preach it so that people know what that gospel is. Paul insists that the only gospel is the simple gospel. What is the simple gospel? Well, it's right there in verse 3. Check it out. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Right there. Simple gospel. The simple gospel that Jesus died for our sins, he delivered us from evil, and he gives us grace and peace. Accept that and live. Paul is passionate about this. He's passionate about the purity and the simplicity of the gospel. He's saying, hey, preaching any other gospel actually makes you a traitor to Jesus. Don't believe anything else. Don't believe any other gospel. In fact, don't believe any other gospel, even if a literal angel shows up and reveals it to you. Now, I think it's interesting that he includes this phrase in the passage because we've seen twisted gospels actually show up in some of our modern day cults. For instance, the Mormon faith. So the story behind the Mormon faith is Joseph Smith was a guy in the early 1820s living in New York, and he was a guy who was unsatisfied with Christianity. He was a Christian, but he was just like, there's got to be something more. So the story actually goes, he's walking in the woods and an angel actually shows up and appears to him and says, hey, Joseph Smith, guess what? Your suspicions were right. There is actually more to the story. Check out these golden tablets. Check out these golden plates. This is the true gospel. This is, you know, beyond the Bible, beyond scripture, this is actually the truth. And so that is how the religion, the cult of Mormonism was formed. And what you end up when you follow it is it is similar to the gospel. It's similar to the Bible, but there's a lot more stuff about being saved by works instead of being saved by grace. And there's some stuff about how humans actually can become gods and can actually rule over their own spirit planets, and women will forever be birthing spirit babies for all eternity. Just interesting stuff, right? And you might be hearing that and you're like, yeah, that sounds kind of strange, but I don't know. I mean, the Bible actually sounds kind of strange. So could this actually be possible? Could the Mormon faith be true? Hold on, stop. Like, go back to what Paul said. He said, even if an angel shows up and gives you a different gospel, do not believe that gospel because it's a false one. I think it's interesting that Paul says that because think about it. Who are God's eternal enemies? It is demons. And what are demons? They're fallen angels. I think it's totally possible that an angel actually did show up to Joseph Smith, but it wasn't the good kind of angel. It was a fallen angel. And so I think it's really important that we take Paul's words to heart here. We need to be fully aware that there are people out there trying to twist the gospel, and there are spiritual beings that are out there trying to twist the gospel. Paul says, if anyone preaches a false gospel to you, let them be accursed. Now, like, why does Paul want people to be accursed? Like, why is this like some kind of Harry Potter thing?
Expecto Patronum!
Is Paul like throwing out curses to people? That's something that I pondered a lot with this passage. Like, what is Paul getting at? Like, why does Paul want people to be cursed if they preach a false gospel? And as I was thinking through it, I was realizing the reality is any gospel based on what we do actually puts us under a curse. The Bible talks about the curse of the law. And the reason it's a curse is because the law can't actually save you. You can never be good enough to save yourself. And that's where we end up with this false gospel of Jesus plus if I can just be good enough. Jesus plus if I can just save myself through my own good works. And as my old friend Brian Delmore used to say, adding anything to the gospel is like adding hot chili to your mom's chocolate chip cookie recipe. Why would you do that? Now I'm gonna paraphrase what Paul says in these next verses. He basically says, hey guys, listen, I'm not trying to speak this strongly so that people think like, wow, what an amazing, hardcore, passionate speaker. I'm not trying to emotionally manipulate people or to get more popular, to get more followers. The reason why I'm so passionate about the simple gospel is because it came from Jesus himself. And then Paul goes on to say, basically, I used to kill Christians. I used to throw them in prison, but Jesus appeared to me. He knocked me off of my seat and he proved to me that he was the Son of God. He commanded me to follow him, and he gave me a mission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I spent years in the desert learning from Jesus directly himself through the Spirit. He taught me directly about the gospel, and then I traveled to Jerusalem to meet with Peter, who confirmed that everything Jesus had told me was true. This message is one that even before I was a baby inside my mother's womb, God had planned for me to one day deliver this message. The simple gospel, we must be faithful to it. And I love Paul's passion here. I really think that we need to absorb this, the simplicity of the gospel. Our culture shapes us to believe that we have to earn salvation. And I think one of the core methods it does this is through how we receive the temporal salvation of people's approval. That really, for most of us, is the salvation that we're seeking on a daily basis. And the temple that we go to worship at is our social media feeds. We think if I can just say the right thing, look the right way, post the right thing, just wow people with my artisticness or my attractiveness or my ability to speak into the social issues of the day, then people will love me, then people will accept me, then I'll be saved from being a nobody, from being a nothing. And what we end up with is this obsession with people pleasing, this obsession with making people like us and proving their liking of us through giving us literal actual likes, which is just like meaningless and nothing and so arbitrary. But it's this thing that we chase after because inside of us we're insecure and we want to be loved and we want the approval of others. And I just want to encourage you guys that the gospel actually frees us from the burden of pleasing others. Do you ever feel like a people pleaser? Like somebody who just wants so hard to please others, and so you're trying so hard, you're bending over backwards to get the approval of others. It's a huge part of life for so many of us. I mean, think even going back to like elementary school. Did you ever have that friend who was like, hey, if you do this for me, I'll be your best friend. I know for women, for girls growing up, there's this pressure to look a certain way, to live up to the standard of what you see on the magazines or now the social media feed. For young men, a lot of times there can be this pressure to play sports and to be athletic and to be, you know, just an attractive, you can tell that I wasn't a jock because I don't even have words to describe what that is. But that was a struggle for me growing up, absolutely. Feeling like this pressure to fit in, but feeling like I never actually could. I feel like growing up, there can be this pressure to like somebody. All of my friends in school were dating somebody at various stages, and I never was dating anybody. And so there was that pressure where it's like, oh man, I'm not truly enough unless I have a boyfriend or girlfriend in middle school. As we all know, those relationships always tend to work out amazingly. But when you're that age, it's like, this is what I need. I think we all can deal with this. We all can struggle with this. And I think I would point us to the example of Judy Garland. You're probably thinking, who's Judy Garland? Come on, Wizard of Oz. Wizard of Oz, guys. She was Dorothy. Judy Garland was singing and dancing at age 3. She just loved it. She was obsessed with the spotlight, obsessed with the stage. She craved applause. And there was one time when she was a little girl where she was singing Jingle Bells for the county Christmas show or whatever. And she was on the stage and she craved that applause so much that her father had to actually remove her from the stage 7 times as people were clapping for her. She kept running back out on the stage to take the bows and her dad kept having to pull her out. And you know, it's cute at that age, but as time went on, it got really dark. Judy Garland went from acting role to acting role. She was always chasing the next applause and she started to get depressed when she realized that applause was not actually the answer. She went through 5 different marriages that failed. She got addicted to prescription drugs. She had a couple suicide attempts. And then at the age of 47, she overdosed and died. So, so tragic. And it just shows you that life, the life of people pleasing, is actually empty. You think that you're getting the applause you want. You think that you're getting the affirmation you need, but in the end, it'll never actually be enough. I mean, think about it. If Judy Garland can't be happy, people pleasing, how can you? There's always going to be someone who is disappointed in you. There's always going to be a failure. When you are trying to people please, failures can really just devastate you. I used to remember, I was such a people pleaser. There was a few people in my life that I looked up to very much as mentors, and I wanted to please them so badly that when I would be in a room with them, if I started to sense that they were disappointed with me in any way, I would actually start to like physically shake and shiver because I was so afraid of letting people down. And I was afraid that if I wasn't who people needed me to be, then I would be absolutely worthless and there would be nothing of value in my life. And man, when we try so hard to people please, we're constantly dropping balls in our life. We're trying to juggle so many things, but we're dropping everything all over the place. And I think that Paul is saying in this passage, you as a believer in Jesus Christ can break free from people pleasing. And in chapter 2 of Galatians, I think we actually see a clear example of this. In chapter 2, we see the Apostle Peter basically making the same mistake. Peter knew what was up. In the book of Acts, Jesus revealed to him the truth. The gospel is for the world, Peter. It's for the Jews and it's for the Gentiles. It's unconditional. So Peter was totally hanging out with Gentile Christians. However, when some of the Jewish legalist Christians started complaining, Peter, why are you hanging out with these Gentiles? Peter's nationalistic and racist past kicks in. What do I mean by that? These are, you know, buzzwords that people use. What I'm talking about is Peter actually grew up as a Jew with a nationalistic mindset. That means that he basically thought God only cares about Israel and everybody else can go to hell. And then when it came to the Gentiles, the belief that they had was the Gentiles were fuel for the fires of hell. They were just dogs. God didn't want to save them. Now, obviously, or at least not obvious to him, but obvious to us who've studied scripture as a whole, we know that the plan that God always had was to save the world through the Messiah. But the Jews somewhere along the line had lost the plot. So Paul says this in chapter 2, verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas, who was known as like one of the kindest, sweetest, most awesome disciples, even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew, Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews? Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not, Peter. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, so good. He just launches into this sermon and gives Peter the simple gospel. Peter is people-pleasing in this moment, and Paul totally just calls out. He says, no, Peter, like, the simple gospel is what we need here. There's no place for racism in the kingdom of God. There's no place for a nationalistic mentality that says only God cares about us and everyone else can go to hell. There's no place for that in the kingdom of God. There's no place for pressuring others to do anything else to be saved besides believe in Jesus. And this is a challenge to us to keep one another on the path, to say, hey, listen, there is nothing else that can save people. I think it's really important that we press into that reality, that it's only Jesus that can save people. Because right now we're living in an age more than I've ever seen before in my lifetime, where it seems like everybody has extra conditions for what saves. I've heard people say things like, if you voted for Donald Trump, you aren't a Christian, and you can't be saved, and you're probably a Nazi. And I've also heard people say, if you voted for Biden, you obviously aren't a Christian, and you're a baby murderer, and you're going to hell. And I don't find this kind of rhetoric helpful at all. I find it polarizing. I find it divisive. Now, I think obviously there are issues that we should speak boldly about. I will defend unborn children till the day I die. I will also defend the rights of the poor and the immigrant and anyone else who is a human made in God's image. And obviously we live in a time where we have two political parties that think very different things about the unborn or the poor or the immigrant. And that is why we need to continue to remember that politics cannot save us. People trying to add the gospel of the left or the gospel of the right to the gospel, they are perverting the gospel. They are adulterating it. It is not Jesus plus republicanism or Jesus plus liberalism that saves us. It is Jesus alone that saves us. And I often say that I do not think that it is Jesus's goal to turn conservatives into liberals or liberals into conservatives. It is actually Jesus's goal to help liberals and conservatives who desperately need him come to their knees, repent of their sins, and become less liberal and less conservative and more Christ-like. The kingdom of God is not left or right. It is above. It is entirely separate, entirely different, not of this world, and it will never fit into any of our earthly political paradigms that try to co-opt the gospel and say, oh, this is what the gospel is. I often point out that in Jesus's day, there were like 15 different political parties, and Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to follow any of them. He says, follow me. And we've lost that in today's age. Christianity is no longer seen as radical. It's seen as either co-opted by these other groups. And that's a shame. It shouldn't be that way. There should be something so radically different about our lives as Christians that it causes people on the left and the right to look at us and say, who are these people? Like, I do not understand them. I do not get them, but I want whatever they're selling because what I'm doing isn't working. I want to try Jesus. And if we could get back to the simple gospel, I think we could achieve that. I think that we could help people see that the kingdom of God is radically different than any of the kingdoms of this world. Right now on social media, we're seeing this huge push to try to achieve salvation by being the most politically active person that you can be. That's what I'm noticing. The religion of millennials and Gen Z is activism. And really, it's not true activism. Quite often, it's what's called slacktivism, which is just making sure that you're saying the right things at the right time all the time on social media. And it's this constant trying to please people by making sure that you are aware of whatever the current issue of the day is. You're saying exactly the right scripted thing that you're supposed to say. And it's not all bad. I think that when horrible things, when tragedies happen in our world, we should say things. We should say things. We should speak into that. But there's a script that the world follows that basically says the key to salvation is being completely in line with secularism, completely in line with the doctrines of the world, and making sure that you are saying those things correctly. And if you say them wrong, we will jump on you, we will end you, we will roast you on Twitter or whatever. It's what's known as cancel culture. But here's the thing. We Christians, especially those of us who are more conservative Christians, we like to roast progressives and say, oh, you know, progressive cancel culture. You know what? We conservative Christians, we've been running cancel culture since the beginning. I remember in the 90s, you know, Harry Potter came out, and anybody who was reading that was looked at like they had forsaken Jesus and were on their way to becoming a witch or a warlock. And the thing is, most of my friends watched Harry Potter and read the books and watched the movies, and I don't think a single one of them has become a witch or a wizard or a warlock. So the point I'm trying to make is we Christians are very prone to canceling and being a part of cancel culture. And this is what I'm trying to say. Whether you are a religious fundamentalist or whether you're a progressive secularist or anything in between, if you are telling people the only way that you can be saved is if you are following our exact rules and you are doing things exactly the way that we say and you're not messing up and you're not reading the wrong things or watching the wrong things or doing the wrong things, and you're not, as long as you're doing things exactly the way that we say, you can be saved, but if you stray from the path, you're doomed. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that the only way that we can be saved is through Jesus Christ alone and Him crucified and Him resurrected. And then the reason that we actually want to do right, the reason that we actually want to stay away from evil, the reason that we actually want to do good and love people and reach people and be kind to people and inclusive and welcoming and all of these great things, the reason that we do this is because Jesus has done these things for us. And it is just because of Him that we are saved, and it is just because of Him that we do these things. And honestly, we can't even do these things without the power of His Spirit indwelt inside of us, causing us to live the life that He's called us to live. The key to Paul's passion against pleasing people can be found in verse 10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if it still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul used to be a king of people pleasers. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was all about keeping the letter of the law. But now he's in a place where he knows that the only one he should be pleasing is God. Look there, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Paul says he was chosen not by men, but by God. And that's really honestly incredible, because Paul was the last guy that God should have been picking for his team. The guy was going around murdering Christians. He was executing Christians because he saw them as a religious cult at the time. And so he was trying to purify the land by wiping out the Christians. And God picks that guy for his team. That's incredible. Paul's story shows us that nobody is beyond redemption. Literally nobody cannot be redeemed. That's hard for me to even comprehend. The grace of Christ is absolutely scandalous. And it reveals to us that God chooses us because He really actually just loves us. It doesn't have anything to do with our own merit or us earning that love or salvation. It just flows naturally from the heart of God. It's honestly incredible. The reality is, we cannot earn God's favor, but it's really, really strange that we try to. Like, isn't that weird? Do you find that strange that we try to earn God's favor? Imagine if you bought someone a gift and then they just kept trying to earn that gift that you got them. You give them a present, they're like, oh man, I love this present so much. Dude, I'll call you every day at 5 a.m. for an hour. I'll read 5 of your texts and memorize them. I'll come to your house every Sunday and Wednesday and sing songs about you. Every time I eat, I'll call you before I take the first bite and say, thanks for this meal and thanks for the hands that made it. I'm being ridiculous, but obviously this is what we do. We do these things for God, oftentimes not out of a place of worship, out of a heart that says, I love you, God, and I just want to love you and serve you with my life because of what you've done for me. I just want to bless you. I just want to love you. I want to show you my appreciation. Instead, we oftentimes serve in ministry, attend church, read our Bibles, fellowship, all of these Christian things. We do out of a sense of guilt and shame, thinking this is the only way that God will actually love me. It's just not true. Look at what Paul says in verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. What does Paul say right there in verse 3? Paul says that he was given grace and peace. What is grace? It's getting what you don't deserve. There's a judge and a courtroom, and you are going to get sentenced to a horrible sentence for your crimes. And yet the judge says, you know what? I'm going to let you off. I'm going to let you go free. In fact, I'm going to take the penalty and punishment for your crimes. That's mercy and that's grace. Paul has been given mercy and grace, and he's been given peace. What is peace? Peace is when the battle has stopped and you're able to rest and you're able to be content. He didn't deserve that. Paul was the cause of so many people not having peace, hunting down Christians, killing Christians, and yet he is given this grace and this mercy and this peace. He didn't deserve it at all. And the reality is, you can't get grace and mercy and peace from people pleasing. Never. You'll never be able to get those things. If anything, trying to constantly please people is just going to bring you more unrest. It's going to bring you more condemnation. It's going to bring you more shame and more guilt because you're never going to be able to live up to your own standard of what it means to be a good person that pleases everyone. You're just not. The reality is that Jesus did it all. There's nothing left for you to do. You can't save yourself and you shouldn't try. Everything that needed to be done for your sin has already been done. There's nothing left for us to do. Did we trade a heavenly home for a dirty stable? We didn't, but Jesus did. Were we tempted in every way but without sin? We weren't, but Jesus was. Did we live a perfect life, perfectly serving others and never thinking of ourselves? We didn't, but Jesus did. Were we beaten and spit upon and sentenced to death for a crime that we didn't commit? We weren't, but Jesus was. Did we carry a cross up a hill as the wood splintered into our bloody backs? We didn't, but Jesus did. Were we nailed to a Roman cross and left to suffocate to death? We were not, but Jesus was. Did we rise from the dead after 3 days in a tomb? We didn't, but Jesus absolutely did. I'm gonna quote from Keith Green. This is a classic song that he wrote. It's the Easter song. He says, swallowed into earth's dark womb, death has triumphed, that's what they say. But tried to hold him in the tomb, the Son of Life rose on the third day. Just look, the gates of hell, they're falling, crumbling from the inside out. He's bursting through the walls with laughter. Ha! Listen to the angel shout. It is finished. He has done it. Life conquered death. Jesus Christ has won it. So good. I love that song from Keith. It's a song that we should carry in our hearts. The reality of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that's what we need. The simple gospel. We need to preach the simple gospel to ourselves constantly. The reality that we absolutely need Jesus and the reality that he has freely given himself to us and for us. Jesus is the only thing that can save us. Like, here's an illustration. Let's say that you're a bad swimmer, just a horrible swimmer. You get in the pool, you get in the ocean, you will drown. okay? So let's say you're out there swimming, trying to swim, and it's not going well, and you're dying, you're drowning. And so you say, help me, I'm drowning, someone please help. And so someone runs out and they've got a life preserver and they're like, yes, okay, I'll save you. And you go, no, don't throw me that. Throw me the bowling ball. Throw me the bowling ball. Now, you've obviously seen a bowling ball. You know what'll happen if someone throws that to you. Like, you can have sincere faith in the bowling ball. You can have just devout, passionate faith in the bowling ball, a deep commitment to the belief that the bowling ball is going to save you. And in an act of faith, you grab that bowling ball and you just hang on to it with deep, devoted, sincere, religious commitment. But how's it gonna go? You're gonna drown. You're gonna sink. Because faith doesn't save you. Think about that. Faith doesn't save you. It's the object that you place your faith in that saves you. And you have to place your faith into the right object. If you pick the wrong object, you're not going to be saved. You're going to die. That's the reality. And that's why Paul is so passionately reminding the Jews, guys, it's not about circumcision. Circumcision doesn't save. Jesus saves. For those of you guys listening to this, I just want to remind you that grades can't save you. Getting the perfect job and the perfect career and the perfect salary can't save you. Doing your devotions can't save you. Making your parents happy can't save you. Getting sports trophies can't save you. Getting into the perfect college can't save you. Virginity can't save you. All of these things are good things, but they can't save you. And that's good news because not all of us have all of those things. In fact, almost all of us are missing a lot of the things that society says this is what you need, or even church culture says this is what you need to be saved. The reality is, if anyone tells you that you need anything else to be saved besides Jesus, it's a false gospel. Jesus offers you himself for free because Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all. The heart of Paul's gospel is that when people trust in Jesus, what's true of him becomes true of them. That's good news for me, because in my natural state, I am not like Jesus. In my natural state, I am selfish and self-absorbed and unkind and not a good person. And that's just the reality. Like I try to not be those things, but I've got this reality of a sin nature in my life. And it's not good. And I realize that on days where I am not pressing into Christ and I start to become a little bit more like my fleshly self, those are not good days for me. Those are not good days for my wife. Those are not good days for the people around me. But the days that I press into Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to make me more like you, those are good days. Those are good days. The days that he molds me and shapes me and crafts me into his image, those are good days. And I want more of those days in my life. And I want more of those days in your life. We need to remember that it is only Jesus that saves. And it is only Jesus that can make us the kind of people that we are truly meant to be. I love what the Apostle Paul says to Peter, going back to chapter 2. He says, Peter, we need to stop living for the law. I'm gonna read from the Message because I just love how Eugene Peterson puts this. He says, have some of you noticed that we are not yet perfect? No great surprise, right? And you are ready to make the accusation that since people like me who go through Christ in order to get things right with God aren't perfectly virtuous, Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin? The accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down. I would be acting as a charlatan. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping the rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life that you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not going to go back on that. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. He finishes up with, is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that. I refuse to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come with rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. Man, this is deep stuff. This is gospel truth right here. We belong to Jesus's family only because of what he did for us. We've been justified by his righteousness. And so now we get to be a part of the family. When before we were outsiders, before we were outcasts, we get to be a part of God's family. And so if you struggle with your sin, welcome to the club. We all do. But the reality is your sin no longer separates you from God. And this is something that should motivate us to not go, oh, great. Like, I'm not gonna perish because of my sin anymore. I guess I can keep on sinning. No, it's something where we see what great grace we were given, and it should melt our heart. It should bring down the walls of our heart. It should melt the ice in our heart to the point where we look at God and we're just like, I cannot believe that I'm free from my sin. I cannot believe that I'm free from eternal death. I cannot believe that I've been promised this eternal life when I do not deserve it. I want to live a life that is righteous. I want to live a life that is pure. I want to live a life that is committed to following Jesus and not following my own self-interests and lusts and passions. I want to follow Christ. It should be a motivation born out of just being completely floored with the goodness and grace of God. And I think we need to remember, as we go through our Christian life, we're going to go through what's called sanctification, which just means basically the process of becoming more like Jesus as we listen to his Spirit and as we follow him daily. The reality is we need to keep the mindset that we are children. We are God's children. And as a child grows, it's never going to perfectly succeed. Like, you're never going to become perfect. You're never going to arrive. That's the reality. You're never going to reach a point in this life where you're like, oh, I have achieved peak Christianity. I am peak Christian. It's not going to happen. The goal isn't that, though. The goal is heaven. And the goal is one day being in the presence of Jesus, fully perfected, fully restored, fully resurrected. And so that is the goal that we're moving towards. And we won't achieve it in this life. So what do we do in this life? We walk. We walk as children, as a child walks with their parent, hand in hand, walking with Jesus. Sometimes we stumble, sometimes we fall, and Jesus says, hey, here's my hand. Like, get back up, keep walking. Let's keep walking together. I love you. I love you. And I want you to come to me when you fall. I want you to take my hand when you fall. I don't want you to run away. Our sin should not push us away from God. Our sin should push us to God. And I'll just be honest, I've seen so many young people from my life abandon the faith. And I think a big part of it is they didn't understand the simplicity of the gospel. They didn't understand that the gospel is not this burden of trying to be the perfect Christian all the time. This burden of always trying to keep up appearances, always trying to do what's right as your church culture defines it, always trying to be the perfect little Christian person. The reality is, none of us can be that. I can't be that. You can't be that. But what can we be? We can be followers of Jesus who are loved by him. Followers of Jesus who get up when we fall because he pulls us up. Followers of Jesus who are not committed to trying to be perfectionists, but who are trying to commit themselves to follow the perfect one. Who are every day saying, Jesus, I offer myself to you. I know I'm not going to get this right. I know I'm going to screw up, but I know that you're perfect. And I know that you can make me more like you. You're the potter and I'm the clay. Mold me, help me. And if that's your mentality, I promise you, you will become more like Jesus day by day as time goes on. But you have to remember the simple gospel. You have to remember to not get wrapped up, to not get in your head thinking the only way I can be saved is through my own efforts. It just won't work. You'll sink like the person holding that bowling ball in the water. So you've got to let go of your own efforts and you've got to grab onto Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't do this without you. I can't get through this life without you. I need you. I need you to help me. I surrender to you. Help me grow. Help me become more like you. Jesus, I thank you for this group listening to this. Whoever's listening, help them to become more like you. Help them to preach the simple gospel to themselves and become so full of it that they cannot help but preach it to others. We love you, Jesus. We are so thankful. We're so thankful that you died for us, that you rose for us, that you lived for us. And now we can live because of you. Help us to bury this knowledge of this simple gospel deep into our hearts and help us to not forget it, especially in times of our own failure. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. In your name, amen.